Good morning. I want to add my welcome to that which Wes shared with you a few minutes ago, not only you who are in the room, but also those who are joining us online. You know, I think we take for granted in our day and age the privilege that we have not only to worship God, but to worship God in freedom, to gather as His people, and when you're on vacation, to continue to join this community of faith in worship. It's a privilege for us to be together. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? God, you are holy forever. You always have been and you always will be. And we pray that your Spirit, which is holy, would now indwell each one of us so that we can hear and live the word that you have given to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. The movie Hook, which came out in 1991, I had to do some real quick on-my-feet math in the last service to realize it was 34 years ago that it came out. To put into context, I am so old, I remember going to see Hook at the theater at Lenox Mall. Some of you are thinking, huh? Others of you are saying, oh yeah, I remember that, right outside the food court. Well, the movie tells a story of an adult Peter Pan. It kind of takes the story and turns it upside down. Instead of a boy that never wants to grow up, it is now a man who is trying to rediscover his loss of innocence and youth. It's a great story. If you haven't seen it, you can go to heaven without seeing it, but it's a lot easier if you've seen the movie. There's a scene towards the end of it where this adult Peter Pan is with all of the lost boys in Neverland, and they're waging war against Captain Hook and all of his pirates. And there's this climactic scene where the two forces are competing against one another, and it's just better if you see it. So let's take a look at this. Yeah, it's been 34 years since I saw that movie the first time, and I've seen it on television since. And I have to confess to you that that last line there, if there's anybody not fighting, get here quick, has been stuck in my memory since 1991. I think that there is a sense in which that's a little bit like our relationship with our impression of God. Here you got Captain Hook, who realizes that he's up against something he can't overcome, and he finally decides to get help. Call out the militia. We need every last man. And then you got Bob Hoskins going over there ringing the bell and yelling, if there's anybody not fighting, get here quick. Sometimes we feel like that. We put off asking the Lord, who is always ready to help us. We put off asking Him to help us. And when we do ask Him to help us, we feel like it just takes too long, that His response is too slow. I think in large part it's because of the culture in which we live and what I call an instant society. Think about the ways that our society has shaped us to always expect everything to happen like that instantly. So, for instance, there are streaming services. My family's out of town this weekend. They're at the lake. I'm in town. So I have been binging Netflix all weekend. The language is a little rough, but I highly recommend the series Quarterbacks, because Kirk Cousins, who is one of the Atlanta quarterbacks, is featured in this season. You know, I grew up in an age, some of you will identify with this, when not we're not at the grocery store yet. Pull that one back off the screen. We haven't. I'm going to have some fun with the streaming services. I grew up in a day and an age where I had to get off the sofa and walk across the room to change the channels on the television. And there were three channels. Not 897. You all have no idea how hard it was to walk across the room to change channels. We're in the mid, something has gone wrong with our television at home. There are two HDMI ports in the television, one on the back and one on the side. And I've got cable coming into the port on the back and my Amazon Fire Stick in the port on the side. And something has happened. The port in the back doesn't work. So I had to disconnect that, move it, bring it around, plug it into the side. I can still watch cable television. I've just got to move that port in there. But then if I want to get, if I want to watch something on Netflix or Prime Video or something else, are you sitting down? I have to get up, walk across the room, take one cable out, put the other port in, and then go back and watch what I want to watch. It's a hard life. It's really tough. So we've got these streaming services that we just expect everything instantly, whenever we want it, no commercials, watch what we want to watch. You've got grocery delivery. You don't have to go to the store any longer. You can sit at home with your phone on the app, select what you want, you don't even have to go to the store and have them, you can go to the store and have them bring it out to you, or you can sit at home and let them bring it to you. So we've got prime days and same day delivery. You discover you're out of toothpaste, just tell Amazon to send you toothpaste. Or your television is on the fritz, just get a new television, have it delivered that same day. We are being conditioned to expect everything to happen instantly. Microwave meals. I grew up in a house and we actually had to cook a dinner. You couldn't just pull something out and throw it in the microwave, zap it, and 90 seconds later, have dinner. You actually had to cook. What else? Grubhub. You don't want to zap it in the microwave? Just call Grubhub. Use the app. Grubhub will pick up. Are you ready for this? John, they will pick up your Whopper, large fries, and a chocolate shake and deliver it to your front door. I've never done it. Scout's honor, and you know I'm an Eagle Scout. I've never done it. Last but not least, so something funny about this. You know, again, here's the old man saying, you know, I grew up in a world in which you had an encyclopedia. And if you wanted to research something, you went to the encyclopedia, you turned, pulled it off the shelf, turned pages, and looked at it. Now you just say, hey, Google. And instantly, you get the answer you want. I got a text after the first service from a guy who is at home. He's sick. He and his daughter are sick, so they were watching on television or on the computer. And he said, suddenly, in the middle of the message, he heard a voice in the other room. And he walked in the other room. When I said at the 9:45 service, hey, Google, Google turned on his television in his other room. So this is just a little creepy. Mike, I apologize. I hope it didn't happen again. The culture in which we live is treating us and shaping us in such a way to expect everything instantly. It doesn't help us know how to dwell with God. So if you've been around Peachtree at all this year, you know that we're in this series that we call Dwell, where we're working our way through the Psalms, looking at these various clusters. Each month kind of stands on its own. And this month, in the month of July, the theme is persevering and struggling with God. I got to thinking about this the other day and struggling with God. Too many of us, I fear, think we struggle against God. We think we know what's best. And if God would just run the world the way we think it ought to be run, everything would go a lot better. But let me tell you something, friends. When you struggle against God, you're going to lose. You're not going to come out on top. But if you struggle with God and not in a contentious way as much as a partnership way to work alongside God, then you will persevere. So today we're looking at Psalm 70 and learning what it means to persevere, what it means to struggle with God when it feels like there is a slow response from God. So let's listen together to Psalm 70. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, ah, ha, 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 or maybe a better translation today would be nanny, nanny, boo, boo, or that's a paraphrase according to Chuck. May those who say to me, aha, turn back because of their shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. As for me, I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Amen. May the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing and preservation of these words inspire them for our understanding as well. At the beginning of a lot of psalms, you'll see that an attribution, a psalm of David, as is the case with Psalm 70. And sometimes the psalms will give us an indication of what I would call a precipitating event, what it was that caused David to write this particular psalm. And we don't have that in the case of Psalm 70. It's simply that it is a psalm of David, an appeal or a prayer. We don't know what it was going on in David's life that led him to write this, whether it was one of those times when Saul was still king and was pursuing David and trying to kill him, or whether David was trying to unite the nations, or whether he was ostracized at a period in his life, or when it was when his son Absalom was trying to launch a coup against him and David was on the run. All we know is that David is in big trouble. He feels like the world is against him and nothing can help him. Interestingly enough, if you have a study Bible and you look at Psalm 70, it probably will tell you that the words of Psalm 70 are repeated here from Psalm 40. That almost exactly the same, a little bit of difference, but almost the exact same thing. So obviously, this is something that was going on in David's life, and he wrote this prayer, he wrote this psalm, and then something happened again, and David pulled that back out from his memory or from his book of scrolls and decided to include it again as Psalm 70. Whatever it was that was going on, and whatever it was that David chose to repeat it, we can know this. It's a universal human experience. All of us have those times when it feels like the world is against us, that everybody is conspiring to bring us down, that nobody loves us. And Psalm 70 is a prayer for a time like that. My fear is that it's one of those prayers that kind of we sandwich in the gaps of life. You know, we think that we can handle everything. God's there if I ever need him. We just kind of plug along on our own, and we try to take care of things on our own and just plug God in when we absolutely, positively can't make it happen ourselves. It's a God in the gaps kind of philosophy. And we suddenly think, we call out the militia, we need everybody we can. If there's anybody not fighting God, get here quick. And it feels like God just takes too long. Remember that God is not bound to time in the same way that you and I are bound to time. Writing to the disciples of Jesus in the first century, the Apostle Peter says this, "Do not forget this one thing, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." He's already responded. We just haven't seen it. And frankly, Peter was a faithful follower not only of Jesus but of his Hebrew tradition, because in 2 Peter 3, he is actually echoing words that he has known his entire life from Psalm 90. They say, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by or like a watch in the night. What feels like forever to us is an instant in the eyes of God. Let me give you a for instance. Let me get this date right. In 1855, there was a Sunday school teacher. So those of you who teach Sunday school, take note of this because it shows the impact you can make in somebody's life. 1855, a Sunday school teacher led a guy that was trying to sell him a pair of shoes in a store to Christ. And you never heard of the Sunday school teacher. His name is Edward Kimball, but the shoe store clerk you may have heard of, it's Dwight L. Moody, founder of the Moody Bible Institute, incredible pastor of a previous century. Dwight Moody had an influence on a guy named Frederick B. Meyer. And Meyer was already a follower of Jesus, but Moody led him to really begin to serve God in his life. Meyer had an impact on a guy named Wilbur Chapman and led him to Christ. Wilbur Chapman began to do ministry in Charlotte, North Carolina, and had an impact in that community, got involved in the YMCA movement back when it was a Christian movement, not just a fitness movement. And a group of people in Charlotte, because of Chapman's work, decided to hold a revival. And they brought in an old baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. You old timers will remember that name. You never knew him, but you heard about him. It was such a significant event that this group of businessmen decided to have another revival a year later and brought in an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. Boy, is that a name that'll just roll off your tongue or what? And during Mordecai Ham's evangelistic revival, a 16-year-old guy gave himself to Jesus Christ. It was Billy Graham. And some of you here today may be part of the product of the ministry of Billy Graham, or watching online, you may have been influenced by Billy Graham. But realize that it was almost 100 years from the time that the Sunday school teacher led Dwight Moody to Christ before Billy Graham surrendered his soul to Christ, his life to Christ, and it was decades later before you and I were influenced. You and I think that God is moving slowly, but the important thing for us to recognize is that God is unquestionably moving and responding to us. The question becomes, how do we wait for God when it feels like he is responding entirely too slowly? And I think that Psalm 70 shows us a very simple way to do that. One, we pray; two, we seek; and three, we trust. We learn to pray in verse 1 of Psalm 70, where David writes, "Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." We learn to turn to God, to pray to God, to do so on an ongoing basis. We know that he is our source of help and our strength. Rather than rely on ourselves, we learn to pray. Answers don't always come instantly. In John 11, read it this afternoon. Two sisters send a message to Jesus that their brother, his good friend, is dying, and Jesus doesn't come running to help. He waits a couple of days, and then he comes and helps and works a miracle in the life of Lazarus. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about a problem that he has had in his life. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. And he talks about how he's asked God time and again to take it away. And he feels like God hasn't responded. The key is to turn to God. Like the sisters reached out to Jesus, like Paul turned to God, we pray. Secondly, we seek. Psalm 70, verse 4 says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." Now, let me say a word or two about seeking. It occurred to me this week as I was working on this message that a lot of us spend a lot of time looking for stuff. You know, you can't find your car keys. You can't find your glasses. Where did you put that, whatever it is, down? That's not what seek in the Hebrew language means. It's really about diligently attempting to learn about something. I cannot play the guitar, and I know that that's a bass guitar. I cannot play the drums. We were joking earlier. I said, I watched a YouTube video this week. Can I play the drums? And you looked at me like you're kidding, right? To seek, the Hebrew word means to learn something that you don't know. You may know about God, but do you really know God? Are you diligently attempting to learn and to know God? A couple of years ago, I stumbled across a prayer by the Roman Catholic theologian, monk Thomas Merton, that has been influential in my life. It's something that I use with regularity. It's actually printed in your bulletin, but let me show it to you real quick. Merton prayed, "My Lord God, I have no idea of where I'm going. I don't see the road ahead of me. I can't know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself in the fact that I think I am following your will." Now insert seek you. The fact that I think I am seeking you doesn't mean I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you or seek you does in fact please you. I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope I'll never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you'll lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I'll trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you're ever with me, and you'll never leave me to face my perils alone. We have to choose to seek God. He will chase us, he will pursue us, but we have to choose to respond and to seek him. So we pray, we seek, and finally, we trust. Verse 5 of Psalm 70 says, "You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Rather than trust ourselves, we have to trust God to be our help and our deliverer. This is an image of the dining hall at New College in Oxford. I realized this weekend as I was kind of working on this message and looking at this picture that there's a generational difference that some of us may experience when we look at it. A lot of you are looking at this and you think Harry Potter, right? Yeah. Others of you look at this and think Chariots of Fire, which was 1981, maybe. I'm really showing my ears. This is actually the room in which the event depicted in Chariots of Fire took place. It is the dining hall at New College, Oxford. The school was founded in the 1300s. This building was built some point later. And in the early 1900s, in fact, it was in 1914, they discovered that one of the beams up at the top there was decayed and about to collapse. It got beetles in it, and they had eaten away, and it was no longer safe for people to be there. So suddenly they're thinking, what are we going to do? We got to find some lumber. And there are not big trees like that on every corner. So someone said, you know, the school owns a lot of property, you know, in outlying areas. Let's call in the college forester and ask him if he knows anything. And they got the guy, found the guy, and they brought him to the school, and they pointed out what they were dealing with, what they needed to replace. And they said, what can we do? And the forester said, "We've been wondering when you would ask." 500 years earlier, trees had been planted, knowing that the day would come when massive oak beams would be needed. They weren't grown specifically and solely for the arches in the dining hall, but they were planted knowing that there would be a need. The response what they thought was slow was already there. And when you think God is slow in responding to you, realize he's already there. He's already at work. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know where you're crying out to God, asking him to respond to you. But I do know this. If you seek him diligently, if you really try to know God and give him room to work in your life, he will already have responded. And whatever's going on, you can find the answer at this table. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the promise that you are always with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for responding to us before we even know there is a need. Help us to pray and to trust and to know that you are here at work in our lives right now. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.